Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. I've been working my way through the Psalter, not hitting all of them, but a number of them, and I'm not quite sure how far I'll go, but we'll see how the Lord leads. When we go to a funeral, we often receive a memorial card. That seems to be the custom here in the East Coast. The card contains some basic information about the person who died and usually some expression of comfort, perhaps a poem or the 23rd Psalm. And even when the 23rd Psalm is not on the memorial card, the pastor may read from it or preach from it during his message. Now, this very frequent association with funerals has caused some confusion, at least on one occasion. Verse 2 says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And I remember one older gentleman who thought this referred to burial of a body in a place with green grass, a cemetery. You know, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Well, you put the body in the casket in the grass and there it is. Most people, of course, understand that the verse is describing a sheep lying down in a pasture. Now, we call this the Shepherd's Psalm, but we could just as easily call it the Sheep's Psalm. Because King David, who was a shepherd in his youth, compares himself to a sheep. He says to himself, "Now, what would my sheep be thinking? What would it be feeling as it follows me through the hills of the wilderness?" That's how I am with God. Now, in order to profit from this psalm, we need to read it from two perspectives. We need to think of it as a sheep in ancient Israel, his perspective. But then we also need to think of it from the perspective of a believer in the Lord. The imagery of a shepherd is common in the Bible. Kings, nobles, priests, and prophets are shepherds of the nation. But above all, God is the shepherd of his people. Now, this image of a shepherd is even found in other countries around Israel. Some of those kings called themselves shepherds. Whether they were good shepherds of their people or not is another question. But nevertheless, it was a common terminology. The New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ is our shepherd and that pastors are under-shepherds of the flock. John 10 says that Jesus is the good shepherd. Hebrews 13 says he's the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5 describes him as the chief shepherd. So as you look at Psalm 23 this morning, we will be applying it directly to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Well, first of all, he provides for us. That's the first thing he does. Verses 1 to 3. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I shall not want. That expresses the confidence of a sheep in its shepherd. That the sheep has learned he can trust his shepherd. His shepherd will provide for all of his needs. The domestic sheep, unlike a wild sheep, is not able to care for itself very well. It depends on its master, and so do we. Like a sheep, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean that he provides for us? First of all, he feeds us. He feeds us. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Sheep feed in the early morning, and they will eat rather quickly large amounts of vegetation. It goes into the first of their four stomachs. Late in the morning, they lie down to chew their cud. They'll regurgitate the contents of that first stomach and chew it thoroughly, and then swallow it down into the second stomach, and from there it goes into the third and fourth stomachs. Now, the shepherd will often graze his sheep on the rougher herbage in the morning, early, and then lead them to the sweeter, richer grasses later on. And when the sheep lie down in green pastures to chew their cud, they feel contented, and safe. That's the image here. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds me. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Some of the streams in the wilderness of Judea flow all year long, but many of those stream beds are dry except for flash floods. And then those gulches fill up with a torrent of raging water, much like in the Southwest, where you can have a dry stream bed, and then you might not even be aware of rain. But if it has rained in the mountains, maybe 10 miles away, you can be caught in a flash flood and not be prepared for it. So you never camp out in the West in those valleys where you could be trapped. At least you shouldn't, because you might wake up in the middle of the night and find your tent floating downstream with you in it. So when the rain is over, the water will sometimes collect in rocky pouches or rocky pools, and the shepherd needs to know how to find those things. The sheep don't like drinking from rushing water. They prefer water that's quiet, where there's a pool of water, either from a spring where it's collected in a pool, or perhaps left over from the rainy season. And the shepherd needs to know how to find those things. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ feeds us. He meets our needs. John 10:9, which we read a little earlier in the service, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." I am the door. Well, that describes how a shepherd cares for his sheep when he's away from the village, when he's out in the wilderness. In the evening, the shepherd would lead his sheep into an enclosure, usually made by rocks, field stone, just piled up in a rough circle, and there would be no door. So he'd lead the sheep in, and he would lie down across the opening. So he was literally the door of the sheep. When Heather and I were in Israel a number of years ago, we took a bus from the Jordan Valley, from Jericho, up to Jerusalem. And part of the way there, we stopped where we could overlook an encampment of Bedouin with their sheep. They had some tents and whatnot. And I think there was somebody up there with a camel who wanted to have his picture taken for money. But as we looked over in that valley, there was this little rocky enclosure where sheep could be kept for the night. That's the sort of picture. And so the sheep would go in and out of that rocky enclosure through the door, literally the shepherd who was the door of the sheep. Matthew 6, Jesus tells us not to worry about our food and clothing. God feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers of the field. And if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will take care of us. As Paul says in Philippians 4:19, our God will supply all our need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But even more important than food and shelter and clothing for our bodies is the food for our souls. And Jesus Christ is himself the food that we need. We're going to have the Lord's Supper a little later this morning. Jesus said that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood to have life in ourselves. And how do we do that? Well, John 6 tells us the way we do that is by coming to him and believing in him. By faith we feed on Jesus Christ. And so we picture that as we have the Lord's Supper. We don't just have the elements sitting in front of us and say, oh, the cup represents his blood, the bread represents his body, and we just kind of look at them and remember. No, we eat them, we drink them. And symbolically, that's taking his life into ourselves through faith. That's the idea behind it. So that Jesus Christ feeds us with himself. And the water that he gives us, what is that water? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. In the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in the fall before his death, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's John 7:37 through 39. And so the water that our shepherd provides us is the water of the Spirit of God. Just as shepherds of Palestine led their sheep to water, so Jesus provides us with the water of the Spirit. He not only feeds us and gives us the water of the Spirit, he also leads us. That's the second thing that we see under his provision. He leads us. Our text says, he leads me beside the quiet waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That phrase, paths of righteousness, can equally well be translated right paths, which gives a good sense from the sheep's perspective. The sheep doesn't know where to go. His shepherd has to lead him along the right path. The barren hills of the Judean wilderness are literally covered with trails worn down over the centuries by wild sheep and goats, and also by shepherds following with their flock along those same paths. We saw some of them when we traveled from Jericho to Jerusalem. Just worn, well-worn paths and very little vegetation on those particular hills. And I've seen pictures since then of hills with parallel paths running along, just dozens of parallel paths, and they're just far enough apart so that a goat can reach halfway to the next path to eat. So you know, that covers half the distance, and if he goes on the other path, he can eat the other half. Well, the sheep don't know where to go. Domestic sheep need to be guided, and so he leads them on right paths. Jesus is our shepherd, and he leads us, it says, in the paths of righteousness, right paths according to God's will and God's way. He leads us in those paths for his name's sake. Why? Well, when you and I walk in the paths of righteousness, we bring honor to the name of our God. When we walk in other paths, we dishonor God's name. And people will look at us and say, well, if that's how a Christian acts, there's no reason I should come to Christ. Christians are just like the rest of the world. And so God calls us to walk in paths of righteousness following Jesus Christ, that his name might be honored. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be sanctified, honored, kept pure and holy. In every way, including by my life. If you love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't want his name to be dragged through the mud. Jesus, your shepherd, leads you along right paths for his name's sake. All right, first of all, Jesus is our shepherd. He provides for us. The second thing that we see is that he protects us. He protects us. Verses 4 and the first part of verse 5. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What is this talking about? Well, he protects us in treacherous places. In treacherous places. The valley of the shadow of death, or the valley of deep darkness, is an apt description of the deep, narrow gorges that lead from the Dead Sea and the Jordan River up into the highlands of Judea. Later tradition identified one of those as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's probably not likely that David had just one of them in mind. Perhaps he did. But according to a tradition maintained among the Basque shepherds of Spain, there was a valley of the shadow of death in the Holy Land, and it's the particular valley that's south of the Jericho Road from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. It's a narrow defile through the mountain range, and sometimes the sheep have to be moved along this pathway to greener pastures. The valley's 4.5 miles long. Its side walls are over 1,500 feet high in some places, and it's only 10 or 12 feet wide at the narrowest spots. It's a dangerous valley to travel. The floor is badly eroded by cloudbursts and by deep gullies. Actual footing on solid rock is so narrow that sometimes a sheep can't even turn around, so they have to go single file. And an unwritten rule of the shepherds is that they have to go up the valley in the morning and down the valley in the evening, because if two flocks were to meet in the middle, they might not be able to negotiate the path. Mules have not been able to make the trip for centuries, but sheep and goat herders have maintained that path for centuries. Now, if a sheep slips and lands in the gully, the shepherd's staff is brought into play. That's the thing with the crook, okay? If it's a modern crook with a big hoop, then it goes around the neck of a big sheep or around the body of a small sheep. If it's one of those narrow crooks, then it goes around the feet, and the sheep can be pulled up to safety. There are wild dogs lurking in the shadows of the valley, and if the sheep are ahead of the shepherd, and the lead sheep sees one of these, you know, he's going to cry out for help. Bah, bah. And the shepherd then brings his rod, his club, into play, which he can throw at the dog and hopefully knock it off the path where he can deal with it more thoroughly. So the rod and the staff protect the sheep. Our Lord and Savior is our shepherd who protects us in the treacherous places of life. For us, the valley of the shadow of death might be any place where our physical and spiritual safety are in jeopardy. It may be those closing days or weeks of our lives when we are aware that the angels will be soon coming to take us into the presence of Christ. It may be that sudden accident that comes without warning to remove us from this world. But you can trust Jesus Christ in those days. In order to die well, whether you're young or whether you're old, in order to be prepared when that comes, you need to live well. You need to follow your shepherd now so that you'll be ready to follow him across the river of death when that time comes. You know, when people are young, as a number of you are, they sometimes make the mistake of thinking that heaven is for old people. You know, young people, young men and women, tend to be captivated by the here and now. Life is exciting. Falling in love is exciting. Finding a life partner is exciting. Figuring out your life's work is exciting. Getting a new home, maybe a family. All those things are exciting, and they occupy your attention. And so heaven can seem as wispy as a morning fog, just, you know, and it's gone from your mind. That's a natural sort of thing, but it's not the best. In 1748, a young woman, Jerusha Edwards, the daughter of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, died after a brief illness. She was just 18 years old. Her father described his bereavement this way in a letter to one of his friends. "It has pleased God, since I wrote my last to you, sorely to afflict this family by taking away by death, the last February, my second daughter in the 18th year of her age, a very pleasant and useful member of the family. Herein we have a great loss, but the remembrance of the remarkable appearances of piety in her from her childhood, in life, and also at her death, are very comfortable to us, and give us great reason to mingle thanksgiving with our mourning. I desire your prayers, dear sir, that God would make up our great loss to us in himself." Now, what was this girl like? Well, without going into her whole story, on her deathbed, Jerusha told her parents that she had not seen 1 minute for several years, wherein she desired to live 1 minute longer for the sake of any other good in life, but doing good, living to God, and doing what might be for his glory. So here's a girl dying at 18, knowing she's dying, telling her parents that for several years her whole desire had been to serve God, to glorify God, and not to live 1 minute longer than she could be doing that. You see, walking with Christ now is what prepares you for dying well, whenever that may come, whether early or late. Our shepherd protects us from treacherous places, the valley of the shadow of death. He protects us from terrifying enemies as well. The first half of verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Terrifying enemies. I've read a number of different explanations of that sentence. One of the more interesting ones is that the enemies are deadly plants that the shepherd digs up, dries, and burns so the sheep will not be hurt by them. But I think the simplest explanation is the most likely one. And that is this, that the wilderness in David's day was the haunt of wild animals that were always ready to seize an unwary sheep. But if the sheep stayed near to their shepherd, they weren't afraid. They could eat in peace in the presence of their enemies who were out there someplace and kept at bay by the shepherd. You may remember that when David was preparing to face Goliath, he spoke to Saul, and he said to Saul in 1 Samuel 17, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." Well, that was a realistic picture of shepherding in the days of David. But of course, sometimes a shepherd lost his life defending his sheep. And that's what we see in John chapter 10, the passage Pastor John read to us a little earlier. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. To the hired hand, he might run. He sees the wolf, he's scared, he leaves the sheep. He doesn't love them, he doesn't know them, they're not his. He doesn't care about them. But Jesus laid down his life for the sheep and then, of course, took up his life again so that we have a living shepherd, not a dead one. And our shepherd is able to protect us from terrifying enemies. The wolf is the devil. The Bible also calls him a roaring lion who is prowling about seeking someone to devour. And when Jesus died on the cross, it looked as though the devil had won. The shepherd was dead. The sheep would be easy prey. But Jesus rose up from the dead. And we have a living shepherd to defend us from sin and death and the devil. You do not have to live a life of defeat and discouragement and despair. Sin is not stronger than Christ. Death is not stronger than Christ. The devil is not stronger than Christ. Now, when a sheep faced a deadly enemy, it would just call out, "Baa, baa, baa," and the shepherd would come to its defense. When you feel yourself overwhelmed by the enemies of your soul, cry out to Jesus as your shepherd, just as though you were a helpless sheep calling out to its shepherd, and Jesus will come to protect you. Christ prepares a rich table for you, a feast in the deserts, in the presence of your enemy. The Lord is our shepherd. He provides for us. He protects us. He preserves us. And that's the third thing we see in this psalm. He preserves us. We'll begin at the last part of verse 5. "You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over." What I find myself doing, I look at my Bible and I start to read it in the New American Standard, and I can't do that. So then I finish the quotation in the King James. That's what I'm doing. So if you wonder why I changed from modern English to old English halfway through the verse, that's what happens. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He preserves us, first of all, by tending to our spiritual health. We've already seen that in verse 3, where it says, "He restoreth my soul." From the sheep's perspective, that means my shepherd takes care of me and restores my life to health and strength by watching over me, leading me, feeding me, caring for me. And the spiritual application is this: our shepherd brings our souls back to a healthy condition. Now, that's also the idea about anointing the head with oil. They didn't have many medicines in Old Testament days. Oil was one of the chief ones. It was used for scratches, for wounds, for softening wounds. And so, as the sheep came into the sheepfold every night, they would come in single file, and the shepherd would look at each one. And if there was a scratch on its nose or on its head from the briars, he would anoint it with oil to take care of it. And then, if the sheep seemed feverish, the shepherd would fill a large cup to overflowing with water, and that fevered sheep could put his nose, his muzzle, down into there and drink his fill. So the shepherd would care for his sheep to restore them to health. But we are also born with sin-sick souls. When we come to Jesus, he begins to make us well. He forgives our sins. He puts his Holy Spirit within us as our comforter, our helper, our guide. Perfect healing. Perfect healing has to wait for the resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes again. But real, substantial healing for your soul can take place right now as you come to Christ. You bring your soul's sickness to Christ, and he gives a real measure of healing. He preserves us by tending to our spiritual health, and secondly, by preparing our eternal home. By preparing our eternal home. Sheep were primarily raised for their wool. Some of them were eaten, of course. Some were sacrificed at the temple. But most sheep spent all their lives with their shepherd. So the trusting, confident sheep might well say, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." But then David adds something that a sheep could never know. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you belong to Jesus Christ, there's a place prepared for you. His house is large enough for thousands, for tens of thousands, for millions, even billions of sheep. You might look at Revelation 7. I want to pick up one thought from Revelation 7, an interesting picture. In this passage, the Apostle John, in his vision, sees a great multitude which no one could count. Verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they're praising the Lord." And John says, "Who are these?" And the angel gives him an answer. Verse 14, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them, and they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." And here we pick up those features of shepherd life. The Lamb, he was one of the members of the flock. He was part of the human family. And this Lamb was slain so that those who belong to him would not be slain. And he became their shepherd. He becomes our shepherd. He is your shepherd if you know Christ. The Lamb slain for our sins has become the eternal shepherd of our souls, who will lead us to springs of water and satisfy our hunger and our thirst. He will spread his tabernacle over us, that means his tent, so that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the confidence God wants you to have in his Son, that whatever you really need, he will supply if you follow him. And then you will not want. This morning we're coming to the table of the Lord, and the bread and the cup are food for our souls, and believers in Jesus Christ have a fresh opportunity to feed on Him by faith as they take these elements. We can feed on Him by faith every day as we read His Word and respond to Him, but in a special way here as we take these things together. Child of God, perhaps you feel surrounded by the enemies of your soul today. You may be going through a time of unusual distress or unusual temptation. And this table, the table of the Lord, is the table that Jesus Christ has prepared for you in the wilderness. He's provided for you. Remember that verse, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And you can feed on Christ. You can have fellowship with Christ today without fear. And find that He will meet the needs that you have, even as your soul is surrounded by enemies. Others of you, children of God, may be in a season of life that's good. You're like that sheep lying in the shady green pastures, contented because your shepherd has taken care of you. But as you take the elements today, thank your shepherd for the gracious provision for your soul. You're in that place by His gift and by His grace. But maybe Jesus is not your shepherd. Maybe you've not come to Him and received Him as Lord and Savior. Then you have no part in this table. It's not appropriate for you to take it. Your soul may be surrounded by enemies, but I don't have any help to offer you except Christ, only Christ. If you will have Him, you'll have everything. If you won't have Him, there is no protection for your soul. And so I urge you to come to Him as Lord and Savior. Follow Him as your shepherd. And then in due season, after your baptism, you may join in this table of the Lord and you may eat in the presence of your enemies. Let's pray. I encourage you in the next few moments to do your own business with God. Perhaps thank Him for the shady green pastures. Perhaps cry out to Him as a sheep in distress. Perhaps come to Him and receive Him as your Savior and Shepherd. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, a world of lost sinners, the people of God, whom He calls to Himself and makes His own sheep. We thank you for the gift of Christ, our shepherd and our sacrifice. Father, we pray that you will prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper together, that we might confess our sins to you, sins, things we have done and said and thought, things we have left out that we should have taken care of and haven't done, the harsh words or the kind word not spoken. We bring to you our sins and ask for fresh cleansing as we take the Lord's Supper together. And we pray, Father, for those who are not yet your sheep, and ask that you'll bring them to saving faith in Christ. And I think of these two ladies in Turkey, Çanur and Emine, as they have witnessed today the baptism of a man professing faith in Christ. I pray that you'll drive an arrow into their hearts to cause them to see their sin and their need and to come to Christ themselves. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.